someone around you and give them one reason why you love Sundays, oh, you miserable. Tell someone one reason why you love Sundays. All righty. It's quite evident to everybody, again, it doesn't take great brains to make this observation, that the celebration of Halloween in our culture increasingly year by year takes on the momentum of Mardi Gras. And I want to read you some scriptures. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm glad to be in church this morning as the holy counter-revolutionary movement, the kind of singing that went on in my street till very early hours of this morning. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we've looked forward to being together today. We thank you that your word tells us not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. We've come to worship you, Lord. We've come to hear from you. We've come to share your love in us with friends. We've come to give. We've come to pray. We've come with a longing, Lord, for people in our lives who don't know you. We've come with longings for our families, our own households, our marriages, our children, our friendships. And we bring all these desires to you now, and we ask you to help us. And we ask you, Lord, to be pleased. We want to please you, Lord. And we dare to ask you that we won't simply offer out of a legalistic, dutiful manner. We ask that we'll offer with joy and with faith because we want to please you. So, Lord, take our worship now. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that there'll be a move in our generation and a move in our culture. And Lord, as the spirits of Bacchus and as the demonic loves to parade itself and loves to be popularized, as it goes on all around us, we pray, Lord, you'll ever increasingly make your people and your work distinctive and powerful. And we pray for the team that's going onto the streets tonight down in Georgetown, for your protection upon them and for great power and boldness to be given them and for an incisive communication that cuts through all the paraphernalia and the crazy, ridiculous hoopla and gets to the heart of the matter. And we acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that you have taken authority over every principality and power. And we acknowledge the power of your cross. We acknowledge it in our life, and we pray for its increasing power to be released in our culture and on our streets and in this city. And we pray for a restraint of the living God in our city this day and this night. And as we come now, Lord, we pray for no constraints that would stop us worshiping you with all our hearts and with all our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's praise the Lord. Thank you, Steve.
Let's stand together.
The slumbers nor sleeps, who watches over us, our goings out and our comings in. We confess before you, Lord, the weakness of our own arms and our own legs. But we agree and acknowledge this morning that underneath us are the everlasting arms. We agree with your word to us this morning, Lord, that you bear us up. And we place ourselves into your hands. Cause us not to resist your grip on our life or your touch. Cause us not, Lord, to wriggle out of the place that you have us in right now, that as you're working in us, cause us, Lord, not to resist the pressure, not to resist the squeeze, but to trust your hand in its formation of our life. Cause us, Lord, not to resist the shaping as we're on the potter's wheel, because we know, Lord, you'll mold us, and you are not about to break us and smash us. You are out to mold us and make us. And we thank you for that this morning. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you will quicken us with faith and a trust in you, the sovereign God who does all things well, that you've provided all things for our life and our godliness. And we acknowledge your strengthening, and we ask, Lord, that you will cause us to wait on you for that renewing of our strength, that sufficient unto the task and sufficient unto the day will be the grace and will be the strength, Lord, that you will cause us to labor with efficiency without denying our resting in you. Only you can do this, Lord. We are not smart enough to work out our agendas that way, but we submit our lives and our agendas to you and say, keep doing this fresh work in us. Oh, Lord Jesus, keep changing our heart, we pray. Let's just sing together seated that confession of request of the Lord. Change my heart, oh God. Remaining seated. Going to move for a few minutes into intercession together, just remaining seated. Today is the last day that this tremendous global prayer meeting is taking place all over the world. It's not going to be the last day of prayer for the 10:40 window. I hope you've been encouraged as you've been praying for the nation that you were given, the people in that nation. So let's take a few minutes in small groups. And if you're here in church this morning and you weren't here when we allotted a nation to pray with, I'm going to put an overhead up here. And there's a list, not of the 62 nations, but of the least evangelized 40 nations within that. 12 nations are not mentioned, where we know there is at least a visible testimony to the power of the Lord Jesus in the church. So if you don't have a nation you've been praying for, just ask the Lord to lead you to one of those nations and pray. You may want to pray for Mali, where we are specifically involved, and have two of our members, Brenda Lockhart and Cynthia Daniels. So let's go and call upon the Lord. My nation's Western Sahara, so I go to pray for Western Sahara. Let's pray for these nations and join millions and millions around the world praying for God to change the hearts of men and women, boys and girls in these nations with a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit rain upon the desert. Let's intercede. Pray that there will be evidence of new creation in this area of the world where you began your creation as we understand it. And we ask, Lord, that it'll be a mighty move of second creation, that new birth that we know through Jesus Christ, that millions upon millions will flood into the kingdom of God, and that your word in Revelation and that vision will be fulfilled, that out of every tribe and nation, tongue, kindred, out of every people group, you are going to get yourself praise. And we look forward to that day. Prepare us for that day. And let us, Lord, in our generation, let us not be tardy in our lives in opening our mouths to give glory to the God of heaven and earth and the God of the nations. In Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen. I want to invite you to concentrate for a few moments. I want to invite Rick Wolfer, one of our deacons, to come forward. Where's he gone? There's Rick and Treasurer. We're at a season in the year when there's a great deal of prayer and seeking the Lord for direction for what he wants for us for the year to come. The deacons laboring so faithfully in areas of management in church life, and particularly at this time of year, fiscal management. I want to publicly give my thanks to each one of them and commend them for their labors throughout the year. It is a great blessing as a pastor to know the manner and the biblical manner in which the affairs of this body are conducted, and the seriousness with which every line item of that budget is looked after. And let me remind you that in a short time, as is our wont at the end of November, we'll be gathering as a church to look at facts and figures and direction and marching orders, and to go away and pray about what the Lord wants us to set aside for our next year of outreach and maintenance of church life. And when we do that, as we did last year, we sought the Lord about it. We went away as a body and we prayed about it, and we talked about it, and we came back and we talked about it. And when we make a decision as a body to commit to that, I believe that's a call of obedience on us to see that through. It's not a light matter. We commit our life. We determine to steward our lives and therefore our possessions to see the will of God done. Rick is going to bring you an updated report, something for you to think and pray about between now and the next meeting we have in 2 or 3 weeks' time. Thank you, Rick.
Is this thing working?
I'm on. Start over. As I said, it is Halloween. The treasurer steps to the podium. Is this trick or treat, or is it not?
All Saints Eve.
All Saints Eve. His steely gaze looks out over the congregation. Cold forebodings go among the pews. There's one now. And you say, what now? And the answer is, all I'm going to do is talk to you about where we are in our budget and our finances for the year, because 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about next year. You know, I didn't know what to call this. There's all sorts of things that came to mind. We are a church of love, but also of alliteration. It was very important that we come up with something appropriate. Now, this is not a sermon. It is not a sermon, and it is not a sermonette. And I thought it certainly isn't an exhortation, and I dast not call it an exhortation-ette, given the subject. You'll have to look that one up. So we'll call it the exposition of the exchequer.
Run. running cleats. Oh, Karen lost an earring.
No.
Oh, you found one. Oh, Karen found an earring. The gem is?
It's just a gold.
It's a multi-diamond ruby emerald. If it's not claimed by the end of today, it too will be auctioned for missions. All right. All righty. Oh, Liz Vegas, Thanksgiving. There's no reason for anybody to be alone Thanksgiving weekend. So if you've got no plans Thanksgiving weekend and you'd like to be somewhere or frankly, you just don't feel up to cooking it all yourself, Liz Vegas, will you stand? Liz is coordinating that. Will you please see Liz? Liz, anything you want to say?
If you want to open up your home to anybody, to one or more people, please contact me. Or if you really don't have any place to go and can't get home, just contact me. We'll coordinate something.
All righty. Food is provided. All righty. The fatted turkey has been killed. Poor turkeys. All righty. Okay. The new fun way to eat dead poultry. Right. Anthony. Oh, yes. How many of you remember Steve Short, who came and ministered several months ago? Well, Steve has had the operation. The operation was paid for. By the way, the church responded so generously. There were thousands of dollars that came in from the congregation at the end of that service, unsolicited. We prayed about it beforehand, not to take an offering, that we knew the Lord would provide. Thousands came in. And the operation... it was breast removal, as you remember his story and his transvestite background. Breast removal, face change, and Stephen Short now looks like the Stephen Short that God originally made him to be and is powerfully testifying to the word of the Lord Jesus. Yes.
It's coming in January.
Coming in January. All righty. I tell you, you know, I remember meeting Stephen at the door here. And of course, you remember, I mean, Stephen looked like, you know, a 40-year-old woman. And it was just, it was something so powerful and victorious in the spirit to put my arms around him and hug him with his breasts against my chest. This is family, isn't it? And to say, welcome, Stephen, my brother. In the name of the Lord Jesus, my brother. Don't you love the Lord? If you can do that for Stephen, he can change your life, right? Amen. All righty. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Without you reading it, recite it. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10 says, I'll give it there. Pathetic. Not a single navigator card holder among you. All righty. There remains then. I've never heard such a powerful manifestation of public speaking in tongues as that. All righty. Okay. Put on your running cleats. For a few minutes, what I'm going to do now is I want to bring closure to some of the things we've been sharing in recent months that have to do with the subject of rest and Sabbath rest. If you remember back at the retreat almost 2 months ago, the title of our study was Putting the Rest Back into the Rest of Life. Putting the rest back into the rest of life. And we did two or three weeks of biblical foundation. And then we looked at two major areas, two constituent elements of rest, two major enemies of rest. The enemy of discontent and all the manifestations that that has in our life, and the godly ally of biblical contentment. We've also looked at the other great enemy of rest, which the Bible calls pride. And we've looked at the friend of rest, which is its antithesis, humility. We're getting into some new things in public teaching. As you know, we're going to be getting into an extended series on the book of Revelation, Last Things First, or the end of the world according to God, or whatever we end up calling it. We're also going into a very important season in the church year as we prepare ourselves and quicken our meditation as we deal afresh with joy with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we always do each year, we'll be doing a four-week preparation mini-series for this time of celebration together. But we want to bring closure today, and I want to run it like a holy seminar, doing some review and sending you away committed to make some changes in the same way that I need to make some changes in my life. I thought to the Lord it was a cruel joke that I'd be doing that this week. For most of us, it's just been a very wearying time. We've got a lot of weary people in the congregation. I really appreciated that song this morning, Jim. It was a real blessing and bang on. Let's read together this prayer of St. Augustine, saying together, O Lord, Thou hast made us, and our spirits are restless until we find our rest in Thee. Read this out loud with me as well. This will keep you awake. How we understand the Sabbath reflects our basic theology, our understanding of human and divine nature and purpose, including the realm of work, service, play, worship, and rest. I've no idea who said that. It's one of the quotes I've picked up along the way. Lord bless him, whoever he is. We looked at foundational scriptures, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to chapter 2, verse 3. And the point that we need to take away with us is that the presentation of the Sabbath in Scripture is the climax of God's creation. Creation is not 6 days plus one, it is 7 days. The climax, it really affronts our pride, but you know the climax is not even the creation of man. The climax of creation is God, the sovereign God, at rest in delight over all that is the work of his hands. And man's invitation to immediately enter that realm of worship before he even lifts a shovel or spade. So it's not the sixth day, but the seventh day. Man is not presented at the beginning of the Bible primarily as a worker, but as a worshiper. We're not given a picture of man ruling, but a picture of God resting. Now, we've worked this out in detail at the retreat and in Bible study, but you can unpack this. There's so much in here. It tells us everything we need to know about our work. The value of our work, or any work that we do, is not related primarily to the worth that it gives us, although it does give us worth in greater or lesser extents. But the issue about our work is that anything we do is an opportunity to be thankful to God and express our worship to God. That's why I bemoan the fact that most of the evangelical books that are published dealing with the work or Christian work ethic, one of the best, which has over 300 pages, has 1.5 pages that deals with Sabbath and rest. I think it's an oversight. We understand work as we understand the primary place of communion and rest with God. Rest scripturally is not presented as a desperate trying to get our lives together after 6 days of hassle. It's presented as the place of worship from which we move into ministry and doing God's work. And I want to tell you, the enemy will sponsor any attempt that divides our ministry and our action from the place of our waiting rest and worship. It happens to everybody, and it happens especially to pastors. Not work before rest, but rest before work. And we looked at the whole issue that the first mention of the word holy in the Bible is not describing a mountain or an altar or a thing. It describes time. The first thing that we find God hallowing is time. That's why God's concerned with holy time in our life, more than simply space and things and buildings and everything else that we call holy without still giving him our time. God sanctifies time. So Genesis is the important foundation. Read this quote with me. The Sabbath is not for the sake of the weekdays. The weekdays are for the sake of the Sabbath. It is not an interlude, but the climax of living. And the rest of Scripture begins to unpack that truth. The integral part of rest in God's whole creation plan, and rest in the rhythm of our lives. And when you think of the billions upon billions of dollars that are spent by our own culture on anti-stress courses and everything else, it behooves us as the people of God to get with it, with what God teaches about rest. And to keep you awake, let's read this together. Sleep is God's contrivance for giving us the help He cannot get into us when we are awake. We wake into a world we didn't make, a salvation we didn't earn, which is the comment on the description of time in Genesis, not morning and evening, but evening and morning are the day. In other words, guys, God's work doesn't start when our alarm clock goes off and we say, God, we're ready now, you can get on with your business. We wake into a world that God is already moving in and has been moving and preparing for us even while we slept. I tell you, that simple thought will change your whole outlook on life. Oh, another day. Now, I've got to confess, I am slow in the mornings. Morning is not my favorite time of day. 2 a.m. is my favorite time of day. But, you know, how many of you are grumpy in the morning? Alrighty. I think I've told you before, one of my dad's favorite jokes, when somebody said to this woman, did you wake up grumpy this morning? And she said, no, I let him sleep in. All right. It is impossible, given God's creation order, to wake up grumpy in the morning if we are waking into a day where God has in advance prepared work and works for us to do. Isn't that encouraging? Okay? So it gives us a whole new view of sleep. Alrighty. Let me summarize. What are we saying? For Steve Law's sake, as far as the Sabbath, God created it, God consecrated it and said, this is holy. And if God says, if God consecrates something, I think we should be all ears, don't you? And because it's so good for us, and because it's a necessity, and because God is so kind, He makes a command of things that are nice for us. I mean, if you're explaining that to a kid, it's like God saying, I command you to eat chocolate chips with your Raisin Bran. Okay? Alrighty. God, in His love for us, commands us to do the things that are for our good and for our health. He makes necessary what He's already decided is really nice. Okay, read together with me. You still with me? Or do you just look gormless? All right. This is the one day in the year when everybody, this is the only day in the year we can reckon on everybody in Christ our Shepherd being in church on time. I want to tell you, I got here at 9 o'clock this morning and was really discouraged that there weren't hordes of people here. I was really hoping to get it on some of you. All right, here we go. Reading it together. The Sabbath is commanded and not just suggested, for nothing less than a command has the power to intervene in the vicious, accelerating, self-perpetuating cycle of faithless and graceless business. Whoa, conviction. From one of my favorite authors, Eugene Peterson. Anything Eugene Peterson writes, bye. Okay, two commands. There are two commands. Two areas of Scripture where this command about the Sabbath are spelt out. As we discovered on the retreat, what is unique about the fourth commandment is that it is the only one of the Ten Commandments where God takes time out to give reasons why. And which again tells us something of its importance in God's economy for our life. But we noticed that there were differences between the two. And I've drawn up in columns here some differences First of all, Exodus deals with a theological issue in that we are commanded to keep the Sabbath because God did it. It gives us an explanation in terms of who God is and what God has done, and it is a universal command. It's not simply presented as an issue of whether you're a believer in God or not. It is a universal command for all of God's creation, and any part of God's creation that avoids it is going to suffer the consequences. So there's a theological reason given. It's founded in the character and actions of God. In Deuteronomy, it's presented slightly differently. It's still given as a command, but you'll remember there's a little description about the children of Israel who were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And what Deuteronomy does is give us a particular historical illustration of why this command is so practical. And in that case, it has a very particular calling on the people of God. It's on everybody, but the people of God in particular better not allow this to become part of their disobedience. The emphasis doctrinally in Exodus is on the creation. God's commanded it because it's a fundamental part of his creation. In Deuteronomy, the emphasis is on we need to keep the Sabbath because the Sabbath represents deliverance, rest, freedom from bondage, freedom from slavery, which is why the Sabbath becomes an image of redemption throughout Scripture. You still with me? Or didn't you want to think today? All right? Okay. In terms of key issues, the emphasis in the Exodus command is on obedience to God willy-nilly, regardless of whether you feel like it, whatever you think about it, it's a command that calls you to obedience. But I'm not tired enough to rest. Rest. But there's something else I want to do. I want to go and buy a cow and marry a wife. Never get those two confused. And there are some, that's the classic thing that so many preachers, you know, they're preaching away and they're getting old and they end up talking about marrying cows and buying wives and they wonder why they've lost the congregation. Alrighty, as I think I just did then. All right. If obedience is the issue on the Exodus command, the real issue that emerges in the Deuteronomy command is this issue of kindness. It makes sense. God is not just commanding it, but if you've been a slave for 400 years without a vocation, it's a real good deal. It's an evidence of God's compassion for our lives. One command emphasizes the spiritual calling, the other command emphasizes the social fruits, the social benefits in our life of taking time off. If the Exodus one concentrates on holy time, setting holy time aside for God, whether you like it or not, the Deuteronomy passage is concerned about whole people. What was the problem with being a slave in Egypt? The problem was that slavery defaces the image of God. It violates who man was called to be originally in creation. It reduces him to the servitude of an animal. So God is not only concerned for holy time space in communion with him, he's also concerned that that space is available for wholeness and holiness being developed in our personal lives as a fruit of communion with him. The other thing we mentioned that's often mentioned is a difference here that if the spiritual response to God, communion with God in obedience, is in devotion and communion with God in praying, the emphasis of the Deuteronomy command is that we get together and have a good time together on a Sabbath, enjoying the fruits of our relationship with God. It's what's been called the relationship between praying and playing. The people outside this church, the secular Sabbath, is very good at playing and very lousy at praying. The Christian Sabbath on a whole is very good at praying, or better at praying, and very bad at playing. And as a whole, and again, pastors are the chiefest sinners, are not as obedient as we should be in enjoying space with each other, Sabbath space with each other, to mess around with our spirituality. And what I have said to you before is, although I am for every discipleship course and everything else. I'm not interested in all of discipleship being reduced to a yuppie course that we come to the end of, have our certificate, and we've learned something. Fundamental to all learning is play. That's why Jesus uses the image of the child so much. Have you ever heard kids pray? We had a great time in our family this week listening to Alice pray. Now, Alice, being the sixth member of our family, doesn't really need to talk. Everything that she wants, somebody is around to provide it if she grunts and points in the right direction. So it has been our experience that she has not been the fastest in being articulate. It's not that she lacks in volubility or noise. She's a McAlpine, goodness me. She makes noise and makes noises all day long. It's just that, you know, she's not concerned about clarity. But we had this wonderful moment at supper the other night where there was a chance to pray, and Alice wanted to pray, and her hands went together and off she went. None of us have a blind idea of what it is she was saying. Not one of us. And, you know, the kids, the kids are kind of trying not to lose it, because it's a very hard moment of spirituality in family life. You know, you're trying to keep your kids down so you won't, this little one won't be put off prayer for the rest of her life. And yet it, and, you know, and I've no idea what tongue it was. In fact, having thought about it, one of us probably should have moved out with an interpretation, but it didn't. We kind of weren't in the spirit at that point. But you know what? I think God had a ball. And you know something? That was the funnest praying time in the day. That was actually the funnest praying time in the day. And it's very important. Where Sabbath is missing, where Sabbath rest is missing in our life, there are all sorts of aspects of our spirituality that go by the board. And there's a lot more to praying, as you know, than all the Zion speak, holy rolling, charismatic prayers. We need to learn to talk at the rest place in the presence of God, tripping over our words, playing with it, playing with our ideas. Or as somebody has said, wasting time with God. And isn't that something you'd love to do with somebody you know well, where you don't need to talk to keep the relationship going? You don't need conversation to maintain anything. The silence is fine, isn't it? Michael's nodding his head. One of the many couples in this church engaged, getting ready to be married. It's great. All the engaged couples are nodding their head. What's happening with the married couples around here? All righty. You're working on it. And you see this wonderful balance in Scripture. Boy, I love the Word of God. It is so brilliant. It deals with everything. The main emphasis of the way the Exodus command is presented with Sabbath is we need to have Sabbath rest in our life. There needs to be that space in our life to have dealings with God, to have communion with God. But one of the other fruits of Sabbath rest is that we share our community one with another. It's not just a private, morbid, morose affair. Are you still with me? Who's Dallas playing today, Michael? I don't care. All right. By the way, let me say something practical here. I'm watching the time, but you know what? This is one reason I don't mind people talking to each other before church. There are times to come in and sit in sobriety, but part of what we do when we come together is part of a much larger context. I don't know about you, when I come here on Sunday, I'm not coming to a church service. What happens here is a slice or a piece of a much larger issue that has to do with my experience of the Sabbath, with my corporate experience of the Sabbath. What happened in Israel was very interesting as you read through the Pentateuch. Their understanding of Sabbath developed. First of all, it was seen in rather stern terms, a prohibition, abstain from work. You, individual, you, sir, you, ma'am, keep the Sabbath, just stop working. Abstain from work. But we see how the Lord developed their understanding, that they then realized it was all right to abstain from work and feel good about it and rest and relax. That was all right. That was spiritual. And then we see them understanding the spiritual meaning of the Sabbath in terms of a constant reminder of the freedom that God had brought into their life in delivering them from from Egypt. And then we see how it's developed in the prophets. Like, for example, Jeremiah, where he says, listen, keep the Sabbath. Let this be part of the rhythm of your life. And if you do, God will provide for you a king from the house of David. What's he saying here? He's saying that the keeping of the Sabbath is vital to all civil order. And they suddenly realize there are ramifications for this, for their relationships with their neighbors, for the world of politics and everything else and how we do business. And it reaches its crescendo when the people of God come together on the Sabbath and bring all their individual abstinences from the place of labor together at the place of corporate worship. Corporate worship is absolutely essential, not because it is some charismatic regulation, but because it's a fundamental, inevitable, logical part of Sabbath. You can't experience Sabbath without that corporate expression of worship as you enjoy your restful relationship, redeemed relationship with God. I loved singing that this morning, chanting that. Because of his great love, I've been redeemed, I've been redeemed. And every Sabbath reminds us, we've been redeemed. Just like that old washing machine. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, you know? All right. Two more understandings of Sabbath. The Bible tells us, Exodus 16, Sabbath is a gift. That's so important for us to understand. Many of us were brought up thinking Sunday or anything to do with Sabbath was such a pain in the neck. It was drudgery. It was the most boring, it was the dullest day of the year. God says, it's a gift. I give this to you as a gift. Hi, enjoy. We're the ones that have messed it up. And secondly, Sabbath is a sign. God says, it's a sign of my covenant relationship for you. It's impossible for you to go more than 7 days without being convinced that God is a faithful, sovereign, providing God. He will not break his end of the relationship. Okay, now I worked hard on the next sheet, and I commit it to Steve Law. No, you'll never, I've forgiven you, Steve, but you'll never forget it. All right. Okay. And in fact, fortunately, most of this is Bible alliteration, he said, trying to justify himself. Okay. Number one, 4 basic themes of Sabbath. Number one, rest. Turn to the person next to you and say, first it's rest. Tell them. Let me stop talking to them. I don't want you to be put off by those weary red bag under the eyes that you're looking at there, all right? First of all, rest. Secondly, major theme of Sabbath, it's about redemption. I've been redeemed. Let's celebrate it. Let's spread it abroad. Third theme of Sabbath is relationship with God and with all of his people. Yes. Fourth theme is restoration. Why? Because the Sabbath was a reminder that there was more to come. And that's why Paul in Colossians 2 says, the Sabbaths and all these things were a shadow of Jesus Christ who is to come. Canaan wasn't the end of the fulfillment. Sabbath in Canaan wasn't the end of the fulfillment. There is more to come, and it's Jesus, 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 who on a Sabbath said, come unto me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. Do you know that in the Luke account, Jesus' ministry began on a Sabbath and it ended on a Sabbath? I'll tell you in a minute if there's time. I just had a neat meditation this weekend that something I hadn't seen before. In fact, why don't I tell you about it now if I can? What did I do with my Bible? Did I eat it? Okay, here we are. Okay, turn to Luke's Gospel. Look at this. This is fascinating. There's nothing. I love being in church on Sundays. There's nothing more debilitating than telling people how fascinating something is, and you're about to tell them, and you look up, and they don't seem very fascinated. You know what? I don't care. I'm going to tell you anyway, all right? Okay. Look at chapter 23, verse 53. They took Jesus' body down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Jesus' ministry in Luke began on a Sabbath and it ended. His body taken down. And look, the women who'd come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph, saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. I've read the next sentence. If I've read it once, I've read it 1,000 times. And it's never Velcroed to my soul until this weekend. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. I just about did a triple somersault. That just as in the beginning of creation, it was from the place of God's rest that history unfolded. The history of the Church of Jesus Christ unfolded as Sabbath. Isn't that wonderful? And out of that place of rest in God, Jesus rises from, it gives me goosebumps. Jesus rises from the dead. I want to tell you, you could teach a whole conference, 30 sessions on ministry out of that one verse. Because sadly, there is so much ministry in the name of Jesus that comes out of human striving and doesn't come out of the place of death, which is the place of Sabbath, which is the place of rest, which leads us to resurrection. That is so brewing in me. I mean, I was just meditating on this. It's like an Alka-Seltzer inside me. It's like a whole packet of Alka-Seltzers inside me, and it's brewing away, and I'm asking the Lord to give me more understanding of that and more revelation in a way that will bless and change my own life. And it's out of Sabbath that Jesus, out of rest, that Jesus comes as the risen Christ. What do you say about that?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Alrighty, how's the time going? Oh, loads of time. All right. Oh, that's something else. I don't really not mind you talking as you come into church and sharing your Sabbath rest with one another because you're so glad to be at a place of corporate worship. But I don't understand how anybody can only see church in terms of a one-hour church service. Now, clearly there's nobody like that here this morning, because if you felt that way, you wouldn't come to Christ our Shepherd. And if you are visiting this morning, I feel like I want you to accept our apologies, even though they seem very insincere. Why do I feel that way? Because it's Sabbath, guys. This is just part of the biblical manifestation of what you do when you're resting with God and resting with each other. Alrighty, let's move on. But in order to keep Sabbath, the Bible says, you're going to have to cease from some things. Part of the meaning of the word means to cease. If you're going to keep it, you're going to have to cease from some things. And what you discover in the Bible is it's not negative, like you've got to cease from. You know, you're not allowed to play Ludo, not allowed to play Scrabble, not allowed to go to a place of, you know, sin and have a milkshake at McDonald's, you know, or whatever. I mean, now, you know, many of us were kind of, you know, or certainly our grandparents, you know, we were brought up in that aura. I certainly was. It's not ceasing from in order for God to lay you aside that you're so miserable on Sunday that you're very thankful for the job he's given you on Monday. It's in order that you cease for something else. And one of the troubles in our life, and one of the reasons we struggle with areas of private devotion and discipleship and prayer and all the rest of it, is that there's no Sabbath. Do you know that Sabbath is the mainspring of prayer biblically? One old Puritan saint said, "The Sabbath is our marketplace." I love that description of the Sabbath. You know, you don't go to the marketplace in the village every day for meat or whatever it is. You go to the market and you get your supplies, and then the market closes down the next Saturday. That's what he was talking about. That's what went on in his village when he preached that. The Sabbath is our marketplace. It's this tremendously fertile time for gathering and learning and praying and playing, not only alone, but with the people of God. And we saw that there were lots of things to cease from. And I want to really provoke you and encourage you, church, that we don't just trip over this in our sabbatical year and say, thank God we've done that. Let's move on to the next topic. We are called to cease on the Sabbath from our own view of our own achievements, how we define ourselves, our identity. We're asked to cease from playing God and controlling our own means of production. We're asked to cease from our possessiveness. That's why we give on Sunday. What's giving about? It's just part of the pain of going to church. It's part of Sabbath. It's the Sabbath that gives us understanding of giving. Reminds us that, you know, it's all God's anyway. And we're not bound by our possessiveness or possessions. Ceasing from cultural influences. I want to tell you something. If we as Christians celebrate a day of rest, and it's not Sunday for everybody, that makes you very distinctive in our culture. Sunday, have you been out on 995 on Sunday? You know, the amazing thing is it is busier out there at the weekend than it is even in the work days. As people are all rushing to Potomac Mills to buy leisure industry goods. On the other hand, think about that, leisure industry. A $300 billion business a year. I think we could save everybody a lot of money, don't you? Alrighty. That doesn't mean to say, ladies, you need to feel convicted about doing Jane Fonda or anything like that. That's good. All right. It's good for ladies. All right. Okay. I'm going to get killed after this. All right. Okay. Ceasing from separation. What do I mean by that? I mean by that there are many of us for whom communities does not come naturally. There are many of us who frankly prefer our own company and prefer to be alone. Why? Because it's good company, isn't it? Haven't you found that? And the kind of questions that you ask when you're alone are such good questions, and the kind of answers you get are always better. But you know, there's a serious point here that what Sabbath does, or the celebration of Sabbath, it doesn't allow the person who prefers to be alone to make an idol or a god of their separation. You've got to come into the place of corporate gathering and be melted and nurtured. And, you know, God will, what he does is he picks over a period of time all the prickles out of the cactus until in the end you're a cactus without any prickles, you know, just full of a lot of sappy water, you know, just a great person to have around. All right. Okay. Striving. Ceasing from striving. You can afford to stop what you're doing. Somebody said if you can't take one day off and rest with Sabbath intentions, you're taking your life far too seriously. You know, some of us have taximeters for brains. You know, it's just ticking away, ticking away, ticking away, converting everything. You know, time and space, everything's getting converted into money. So much striving in our culture. We need to break from it. And if we can't quit and can't break for it, then there's something wrong. And that includes even good ministry. If you can't take a break for it, there's something wrong. And finally, people who wander. Just wander around, you know, chasing the next thing. Sabbath calls them to a place of accountability in relationship. Are you still with me, or do you want me to close in prayer now? Okay, nearly there. So here we summarize biblical teaching on Sabbath. We cease something individually in order to celebrate something publicly. I want to suggest this is a whole lot better way of looking at coming together on Sundays than coming to a church service. If you agree, say amen. That means you bring something. That means that reading I read at the beginning makes, you can bring a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song. You can bring the fruits of your relationship with Jesus and the rest that your soul is finding in him. But there are things we need to abandon. Anxiety, let me summarize, all the things we need to, anxiety. Is there anyone in this room that's not anxious? We get anxious about things, don't we? Be anxious for how much? Doing what? Casting all your care. Sabbath's a casting day of anxiety. And the revolutionary counter movement to anxiety that the Sabbath presents is prayer. The counter revolutionary movement to all our accomplishments that besot us all the week is worship. God's accomplishments. The accomplishment of God and his Son. God's accomplishments in my life. And thirdly, the whole world of acquisitions. Get this, get that, get the other. The counter-revolutionary Sabbath movement is giving, giving, giving. And basically, there you have the three. You're not coming to take me away, are you, Hunt? when the biggest guy in the church starts walking down the side, you do think, all right? Okay. Prayer, worship, giving. Are those fundamental parts of what you expect when you come together on a Sunday? Why? Because it's a cute Sunday liturgy? No, because it's fundamental to the rhythm of Sabbath and the expression of our Sabbath rest in the living God. So, dear ones, I think you're getting the idea now that when you, how many when you come to church need a bath when you get home or a shower? Alrighty? It's wonderful. It's wonderful to get moist, I think they say over here, in the presence of God. It's tremendous to be with people and know you've engaged the Lord. All right? Rest is not collapse. Biblical rest is not collapse. It's not resignation. It's not idleness. It's not passivity. It's not nirvana. It's not isolation. And that's why Jesus, on the Sabbath, when he was questioned about his miracles on the Sabbath, do you know Jesus did more healing, more forgiving, more everything else on the Sabbath than any other day of the week? I love him for doing it that way. I mean, he really made it rough for those guys. I mean, they woke up in the morning and had made their vow that they were not going to eat their M&Ms on that day because it was the Sabbath, and all Jesus seems to do is give M&Ms to absolutely everybody that he meets. And to make it more annoying, instead of crunching them, he seems to suck slowly on them. Why? Why did Jesus do that? And Jesus on the Sabbath, he said, my Father is working and I too am working. In other words, Jesus teaches us that spiritual work and rest are not mutually exclusive. They happen together, and it's something, that's one area of Jesus' life that we need to get better at learning about. Most of us have one part of it or the other, completely out of sync. Let me just skip the end here. I'll skip the reasons. Oh, I want you to read this out loud. Read this out loud. There is a large, leisurely center to existence where God must be deeply pondered and lovingly believed, where play and delight have time to flourish. So if I can sum it all up, guys, if you want to keep Sabbath, Sabbath means there will be one day in seven. My Sabbath is Monday. Sunday is not my Sabbath. My Sabbath starts about 6 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. If the 49ers are playing, it starts a little earlier. Okay, about that. So Monday is my Sabbath, not Sunday. Sunday is a work day for me. You all need to seek God about Sabbath space in your life in a non-legalistic fashion. And I want to tell you, it's intentional and not accidental. And it's frightening the kind of things you're doing that have to go. And you know what's even more frightening? What's frightening is when you discover the real reasons you're so busy. Prove something to somebody else? Make money that you don't need? Our identity so wrapped up in what we do? Don't want to stop and think for fear of what we'll discover? Isn't there something ironic about a man who works more than he needs to out of good motives for his family and ends up being a stranger to the family he's providing for? Don't you think there's something wrong there somewhere? So if you want to keep Sabbath, there's two things you need to do biblically. One, quit, and two, quiet. You got to stop working and you got to start listening. You got to stop working and you got to start listening. Contemplation and meditation and taking time with God does not come naturally to our generation. I remember an old Southern preacher preaching, and it was a tape I heard as a boy, and he said, God will take up time to take time with any man that takes up time to take up time with God. How I've remembered that, I don't know, but I tell you, it was like it just razored through my soul. God will take time to take up time with any man or woman who takes up time to take up time with God. Because at the end of the day, that's, I believe, where his holiness is supremely manifested. And the sooner we get delivered from even the charismatic work syndrome, the better, to find that quiet center in our relationship with the living God. And you can go through, I hope you can go through every discipleship rigor that's been named or ever invented by anybody with every best intention. But without Sabbath and without that space of restfulness being part of the rhythm of our created life, it'll just become another work. And it's something that people find starts to fail in their life. And so I close. I've been studying the Sabbath issue back and forward, in and out. I've been laying my hands on everything I can to read about, and it's not a long exercise because there's not a lot to find written about it. There really is not a lot. I think I've said to you before, there's about as much on Sabbath written in our generation as there is on heaven. Two things that are so crucial in Scripture that don't seem to be dealt with. Okay, final summary, 15th summary, because we're not dealing with this again. Okay, if you're making notes, number one, Sabbath biblically is all about presence. It's simply about choosing to cultivate relationship with God that is intentional. Being with God and doing nothing. It's what the old saints, they had a Latin phrase for it, otium sanctum, which means holy leisure. Secondly, it's about Jesus' presence. That was the point about Jesus' ministry on the Sabbath. He's saying the most important ingredient that you can get of Sabbath rest is my presence. Sabbath has arrived because I'm here. So it's about Jesus' presence. Thirdly, it's about our presence in the world. It makes us distinctive in the world in which we minister. Second ingredient in all Scripture dealing with Sabbath is provision. It's been fascinating reading Jewish scholars. The root point that they make is that the Sabbath reminds us that God is sovereign and will take care of us and provide for us. And Sabbath reminds us that His provision is a given. And therefore, it becomes a time of provision for others. So here's a practical suggestion. You know, the Jewish faith has kept this much more alive than Christians, and Christians are way behind. Many of us invite friends around Saturday. Now, I love going to people's place on Saturday. Saturday's just a bad night for me. I don't like to go out Saturday night. I don't like to be racing in late at night and, you know, getting up early Sunday morning. But for most of you, if Saturday's fine for you, why not start imagining preparing your Sabbath Saturday night? Have your friends around. Have a time of rest and relaxation. See it as part of the beginning of the rest that God is bringing you into. There's so much rest in fellowship and in good company. Hospitality is a fruit of Sabbath provision. We've been provided for, we provide for others. That's why I don't think anyone should leave church with no one where to go for a meal. So if you want to be part of the loaves and fishes ministry that organizes, that we know you can go somewhere and be with somebody any Sunday and not be alone, you see me, because we really need this overflow of Sabbath provision. Third great biblical theme, which also runs into the New Testament, is what I'm going to call preservation. I want to tell you something. If we keep Sabbath and have rest, certain things will be preserved. And the fundamental thing that will be preserved, theological point, is God's image in us. That we will not allow the world to make us anything less than God has made us. We are not to be reduced to slavery. That's not what God's made us for. And the Sabbath reminds us that we are preserved as we enjoy fellowship and worship with one another. We're preserved to be who God has made us. Fourthly, and second to lastly, prevention. This is good preventive medicine. It'll save you spending a fortune at the stress doctors. Because what Sabbath rest does is prevent us getting all wound up in this wretched legalistic works righteousness, where our life is controlled by our rhythms or somebody else's rhythms instead of by God. And the other thing that Scripture teaches it'll prevent us from is forgetfulness. You cannot go more than 7 days without remembering your redemption. That's why Eucharist is so important. And by the way, next Sunday, Family Communion will be starting the serving of communion every Sunday. And you need to be here on time. Because it's not appropriate to be walking in 10 minutes into the celebration, the joyful Sabbath celebration of the bread and the wine. So please make sure that you're in church on time. You can't go 7 days without forgetting the wonders of God's creation and the power of his redemption. And finally, the most beautiful word in the English language. Promise. Promise. Because every time we meet together in our Sabbath or share Sabbath, it's a promise that there is more to come and that there is a rest that is coming, that is going on forever and ever and ever. And guys, we better get with it now in our life, because I think if we have these issues of Sabbath working out in our life now, you know one practical fruit of that? There's less striving in the dying process. Excuse me for being so blunt and basic. We don't like to talk about death. And I've noticed in being with saints that are dying, that those who found that place of rest in Christ and in their life, and that freedom from that works grind, are already being prepared for the rest that is to come, because they're convinced about his presence, and they're convinced that his provision is not going to end, and they're convinced that they've been preserved for a relationship, Sabbath relationship with God, forever and ever and ever. Now, I can't make the practical decisions for you about when your Sabbath takes place. Let me be practical. I think for most of you, Sunday is a good day. In the early church, the Jews still went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and met for Eucharist and their agape feast on the Sunday. The Gentile converts who had no Jewish background really predominantly met on the Sunday. Sabbath and Sunday only really came together after Constantine's edict in 321 that made Sunday officially a day of non-work. It wasn't until then that Sunday started to take on the kind of separateness that has really continued on in Western civilization. But for most of you, probably, Sunday is the most practical day. So let me close by saying, why not ask the Lord to help you keep the same ingredients of your Sabbath, if it's on a Sunday, as the early church did? One, an private worship, a private time. Two, a public time. Thirdly, acts of mercy they did on the Sunday. That's the day they made sure they visited the poor and visited the members of their body that were sick in hospital and had people round to supper. And finally, rest. Tylenol with sleep reliever. Okay? Let's pray. If the person next to you is sleeping, say, "Blessed are you of the Lord for such rapid obedience to the word of the Lord." I want to thank you for listening so well this morning. We really wanted to bring closure on that. So if you want to do the study yourself, you can get the tape and get the notes, or I'm sure we could make some copies of the overheads available for a study guide. Lord, our constant desire of you is that your truth becomes life in us. And Lord, we sang earlier this morning that we come to you just as we are. You know exactly how we are. You know the loose ends of our life, the fragmentary nature of many of our lives, weariness, pressure, some we can control, some we can't. The whole ball of wool of it, tangles and all, Lord. But what we're asking you this morning, Lord, personally and corporately, is that you will continue to mature us in this dimension of rest with you, of knowing your rest in our life. We're a frazzled people, Lord. And Lord, in the growth of our church life, we don't want our ministry just to be another activist agenda. And just, Lord, as we've considered this morning that you rose from the dead out of that place of Sabbath, I pray that there'll be an enlarging and an amplifying of the resurrection ministry of Jesus Christ from a place of rest in our church life, where it's clearly Jesus doing the work in his power, because it's surely not up to our power to do it. And I pray that, Lord, as in our households, if we're sharing a house with somebody or living alone or married couples or whatever the arrangements, extended families, you'll help us be sensitive to one another, to find this space, to pray with you and to play with you, to pray with each other and to play with each other spiritually. For, Lord, the yoke is cutting into our neck. And we, Lord, want to walk with you, but we don't want to stumble because of burdens that are not of your making. So will you give us fresh revelation, every one of us, from your word personally, that this Sabbath rest is a gift and not a drudgery. And especially for those of us, Lord, and I make myself the prime candidate, for those of us that are involved in all kinds of ministry and feel pressured by demands that we know we can't meet, I pray, Lord, you'll help us to be obedient to your command and continue to find that place of quiet center in the midst of the hurricane that is this world. Send us out now into the world in the power of your loving Spirit. And just as your Spirit brooded over chaos at the beginning of creation, brood over those areas that are chaotic in our life. And will you please bring form out of that which we cannot see organizing ourselves? I ask this in your name with my friends here this morning, and only you can do this. Let your truth live. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to the person next to you, tell him you're glad he's over so that you can start your Sabbath. And the Lord bless you and see you next Sunday. The peace of Jesus be with you.